Good morning and welcome to our site as we continue our sermons in the wonderful theme, The Acts of the Holy Spirit, Never a Dull Moment. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn with me now to Acts chapters 14 and 15. Last Sunday morning, we looked at Paul and Barnabas, these great apostles who were dead to everything except the accomplishment of Christ's mission. And we saw how they came to the end of their first missionary journey and made their way back to Antioch in Syria, where they had been set apart by the Holy Spirit and the church for their work of mission. And now they return back there. And we read at the end of chapter 14 of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 14, verse 27, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, stood up and said that Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened now to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they had finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon," that is Peter, "has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, that have been known for ages.' It is my judgment, therefore," said James, "that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we're all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Some of our Bibles have a little reference at the bottom regarding verse 24, but Silas decided to remain there because some of the manuscripts have that little insert. May God bless his word to us this morning. What a pivotal point in the history of the early church. What an important period this is. You know, I'm sure you've heard the saying, in the good old days. Have you ever used that? I'm afraid I've used it quite often, the good old days. Am I? Well, in the good old days, when I used to spend a few weeks in the United States every other year, preaching the gospel in churches, one of my favorite places was Lake County in Florida, where always, always someone in the congregation where I was preaching offered to take me out on the lake. When the fish went biting and we sped from one favorite spot to another, I just loved to sit at the back of the boat and watch the wake that those powerful engines left behind. Not only did the wake that seemed to stretch out across the lake fascinate me, but the waves it caused, and the ripple effect which covered a large area as well. As individuals and churches, we leave a wake behind. And I've entitled our sermon this morning, Watch Your Wake. Watch Your Wake. What kind of wake are you leaving behind? What kind of wake is your church leaving behind? What kind of ripple effect is your life leaving behind? Is it good, or is it not so good? Well, in Acts chapter 15, as we saw, we have two different kinds of people who leave two different kinds of wakes behind them. One group, the apostles and the leaders in the churches at Jerusalem and the church in Antioch, leave behind them a wake of grace, a wake of compassion, encouragement, understanding, and joy. The other, the group of Pharisees, the religious leaders who came from a particular group in Jerusalem, Pharisees who were committed to the observance of all the laws that God had given to Moses, and they had chalked up 613 of them, they left behind a wake of legalism, of division, dissension, self-righteousness, a judgmental and religious spirit. Paul and Barnabas had completed their first missionary journey. What an amazing journey it was, as we have seen in previous Sundays now. The word of God went out from Jerusalem. It was taken to Samaria by Philip, and then to the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius by Peter. And now the word had spread and the church had grown, and Antioch in Syria had become the base of world mission for the Christian church, become a sending church, and Paul and Barnabas had been sent out, and now they've completed their first missionary journey. Imagine how excited they must have been to get back to their home church in Antioch after such an epic, life-changing experience. Men and women transformed, the devil defeated, new churches established in Cyprus, Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Yes, they had suffered. They had suffered amazingly. They had suffered terribly. Paul had once been beaten, stoned, left for dead, as we saw last Sunday. But oh, how God had blessed, and hundreds of uncircumcised Gentiles had been saved. Saved by the grace of God and the power of the gospel. Saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And as they reported back to the church in Antioch, so this group from the Pharisee party in Jerusalem came to Antioch and began to sow seeds of dissension and division, saying, "You cannot be saved, you cannot truly be a child of God without circumcision, without keeping the law of Moses in its entirety." And so Paul and Barnabas were sent by the church in Antioch to go with a delegation from that church to Jerusalem and to report back on what was happening to the mother church in Jerusalem and to the leadership there. And so this little delegation made their way to Jerusalem because of the dissension and debate that had been stirred up in the church in Antioch, creating decision and disunity and dissatisfaction, disappointment, leaving this kind of a wake and ripple effect on the church at Antioch that had sent Paul and Barnabas out on their first missionary journey. And as they traveled, this little delegation through Phoenicia and Samaria, they left behind them a wake of joy, of encouragement, strengthening the churches. And then they arrived in Jerusalem, and the church gathered there. Wouldn't you like to have been a part of that church gathering in Jerusalem, as the church gathered under its leadership to hear Paul and Barnabas relate their story and share the cause of the dissension in the church in Antioch? And as they shared, the party of the Pharisees also had had a word in the church in Jerusalem, calling out the same message. Surely you have to be circumcised to be a child of God and to be a true follower of Jesus. And so Peter speaks, and we heard his message. It was a great explanation as the Apostle Peter addressed the assembly, saying, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of these disciples, these Gentile believers, a yoke that neither we Jews nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." It was an amazing exposition by the Apostle Peter, and the whole assembly became silent. And then Barnabas and Paul arose, and they shared their testimony about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them, how so many had been converted, and how new churches had been planted, and how believers in Jesus, most of whom were Gentiles, had been strengthened in the faith and become members of the local churches, and how God was blessing. And so they related the story of their first missionary journey. And when they had spoken, James, a leader in the Jerusalem church, rose up and he spoke. And he confirmed what Peter had said, saying, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon, that is Peter, has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written." And so James quotes from the prophecy of Amos, chapter 9, and verses 11 and 12. "After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent, its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, that have been known for ages." And then James concludes his message to the church in Jerusalem by saying, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." And so James, a leader in the Jerusalem church, makes his assessment and pronounces his judgment on the matter. It's a joint decision. They come to a wonderful consensus regarding the will of God for Gentile believers in the Jerusalem church. It's a very important moment in the history of the Christian church. Dr. Henry Blackaby always poses the question, can we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, to bring his assembly of believers in the local church to consensus concerning his will? And of course, the answer is a resounding yes. Jesus can always be trusted if we listen to the Holy Spirit together to bring his church, the assembly of his people, to consensus regarding his will. And so they came to this consensus that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, who's done all the work necessary through his death and resurrection to reconcile us to God. This is the good news. This is the gospel. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not our own doing. It's not of works. Not all the works of the law can justify us before Almighty God or give us eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. No, only Jesus can save. And salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, without works. And so it is decided that a delegation from the Jerusalem church should now go to Antioch in Syria. And so they appoint Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas, and they are sent with the delegation to Antioch in Syria, and they take with them the letter. What a great letter it is! "Greetings! We've heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you." What a sad thing it is when people move out from under the authority that God has appointed in the local church. That's what happened here. "They troubled your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." Interesting that James doesn't even mention the question of circumcision in the letter. And so the church at Antioch is gathered now to hear this delegation from the mother church in Jerusalem. And they deliver the letter, and they deliver this good news, and it is confirmed by Judas and Silas, who encourage the people and strengthen the brothers. What a wonderful story! The result, the wake that is left behind of the apostles, the leaders of the church in Antioch and in Jerusalem, is a wake of strengthening, of encouragement, of help, of wisdom and discernment, of joy. The wake left by the legalists was one of division, dissension, and unhappiness. Watch your wake. This story gives us some very helpful steps in conflict resolution, doesn't it? Every church at some time or another has to deal with issues. And here are four steps that are taken by the early church that are tremendously helpful in conflict resolution when it comes to issues that a local church must deal with, or even a network of churches. Number one, find out the facts firsthand. Find out the facts firsthand. This is what the church did at Antioch and in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas traveled 500 kilometers to Jerusalem to establish the facts of the matter, the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And then Peter gave the facts and confirmed the facts. And then James spoke on the basis of the facts. And secondly, he then compared the facts with what the Bible says, as he quoted from Amos the prophet. Helpful steps in conflict resolution. Number one, always find out the facts firsthand. Don't make decisions until you have the truth, nothing but the truth. Number two, compare the facts with what the Bible says. That's what James did in verses 13 to 18 of Acts chapter 15. And let the scripture interpret the experience, not the other way around. Let experience be interpreted by scripture, not the other way around. Find out the facts firsthand, compare the facts with what the Bible says, and then thirdly, ask the question, what is the real issue? What is the real issue here? What's the core issue we're dealing with here? Don't be fooled by a smokescreen that hides the core issue, no matter how spiritual it may sound. Face the reality, not the reactions. That's what the church did at Antioch and Jerusalem. Get to the real issue. The real issue here was, do Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the Mosaic laws to be saved? And the answer, no. That was the real issue. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Please refer, if you're able, to Galatians chapter 3, verses 14 and 26 to 29. The apostle is dealing with exactly the same issue. It's what the whole letter of the Galatians is about. So the book of Galatians is a wonderful complement to this particular story that we've been looking at this morning. And in Galatians and chapter 3 and verse 14, the apostle says, "He, that is God, redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." That was the core issue. God redeemed Gentiles, giving them the same blessings that he promised to Abraham, but those blessings come through faith in Jesus Christ, who gives the Holy Spirit. And then Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26 to 29, Paul says to the Galatians, "You are all sons of God, Jews and Gentiles, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so the apostle deals with this particular issue in his letter to the Galatians. And number three, in helpful steps in conflict resolution, ask what is the real issue here. Get to the core issue. Find out the facts firsthand. Compare the facts with what the Bible says. Ask what is the real issue that we're dealing with here and settle that. And then fourthly, take concrete steps to apply the solution to the problem. That's what the church did. The church assembled. The leaders who had prayed and fasted and sought the will of the Lord, the leaders spoke with one voice to an assembled church. Then the members discerned the leadership of the Holy Spirit through the leaders, and they were all in agreement. And then a delegation was appointed and sent, and the issue was settled. And what was the result? What was the wake? What was the ripple effect of what took place in these steps in conflict resolution in the early church? Well, it left behind a ripple effect of unity, of joy, of strength, and of kingdom advance. What a beautiful conclusion to a potentially thorny and divisive issue. May we heed these lessons well and watch our wake. Now, in closing, what could be the application for us this morning from this amazing story of conflict resolution in the infant church? Number one, the crucial issue is, where am I in my relationship to Jesus Christ? Am I trying to be saved by my good works, or by my religion, or by my church going, or by the good deeds that I do? Am I embroiled in a kind of self-effort situation where I'm trying to build a relationship with God on the basis of merit or what I deserve or what I'm doing? Where am I in my relationship to Christ? There's only one way to be saved, dear friend, and that is to repent of my sins, put my trust in Jesus Christ alone, and receive the blessing of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life through the Holy Spirit of God. To be born again, you must be a believer in Jesus. The crucial issue then, where am I in my relationship to Christ? And then secondly, where am I in relationship to the other members of the body of Christ? Are we moving together in the consensus of spiritual unity under the leadership of Jesus and his elders? Because when you move outside of the spiritual leadership and authority of the local church, sooner or later, you will be in trouble. As the Apostle Paul clearly shows the Ephesian Christians, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that we will be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, our living head. What kind of wake are we leaving behind us in our life? What kind of ripple effect am I leaving behind me as a Christian? Is it one of unity and encouragement and joy, or am I perhaps leaving a trail of heaviness and negativity? And when it comes to conflict resolution, am I following the steps that the Bible gives to us, the same steps that were followed in the time of the Reformation that absolutely brought the living Church of Jesus onto a higher plane and brought about the foundations of Christian society in the developing world of the time? Martin Luther and the Reformers found out the facts firsthand. They compared the facts with what the Bible says. They asked the question, what is the real issue here? And they answered that question, and they took concrete steps to apply the solution. God help us then to leave behind us a wake of joy, of unity, of encouragement, of grace. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving to us an open Bible, allowing us the privilege of looking into the history of the infant church and tracking the apostles on their first missionary journey, and seeing how Paul and Barnabas went about it on their first missionary journey. And thank you that we've been able to look into this debate that arose within the church at Antioch, and then was taken down to the church in Jerusalem. And we thank you for the amazing lessons that we can learn from the way in which the church in Jerusalem handled the issue that they were faced with. And we thank you for the wonderful outcome of unity and of blessing and of kingdom advance. Help us each one, and help us in the churches we belong to leave behind that same kind of wake, that our lives may have that same ripple effect, that we leave behind us an effect of joy, of unity, of encouragement, of strength. And so take our lives and consecrate us to yourself, and please use us in our service. And Lord, we make the commitment that by your grace we will watch our wake. In Jesus' name. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came, gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love. Me in my